quickly go back over what it was we talked about last week on how to hear from the Word. We're talking about how to hear God's voice. That, you know, the Japanese invented Bluetooth. You know what Bluetooth is? That's that little thing people wear in their ear that allows them to be able to talk on their cell phone wirelessly. The Japanese invented Bluetooth and yet won't use it. And the reason is because in their culture, people who talk to themselves are considered to be crazy. And they're afraid that someone will see them. Because, you know, people who are using Bluetooth, they look like they're talking to themselves, you know. And so they won't even use their own invention because they don't want to be perceived as being crazy. And somehow or another, we have this idea that if we hear the voice of God, that only crazy people hear the voice of God. Well, crazy people hear the voice of God on TV. But in reality, God wants to speak to you and me. He created us. He molded us in our mother's womb. He gave us life, and He continues to give us life in order for Him to be able to speak to us and us to be able to speak to Him. You see, it's only in communication that a relationship can ever be healthy. You can't have a healthy... Now, some of you may be in a relationship with a husband or wife, and you would prefer that you not speak. Okay? I understand. But in order for a relationship to be healthy, people have to talk to each other. Okay? In order for our relationship with God to be healthy, we have to talk to each other. Now, I don't like going back over what it was I did last week, but there was so much feedback about what happened last week that I decided to go ahead and do it anyway and give you also an opportunity to share some of the experiences that you've had in this week. I get told quite frequently from my mother, my wife, and my friend Mike, that, although Mike doesn't give me as hard a time about it as the other two do, that I tell you too much, that I try to inform you of too much at one time. Well, that's true. Okay? But I think of you as adults. I think of you as smart adults. And we only have one service a week. You got between now and next Sunday to take everything I said and process it and go back over it and chew it back up and do a little bit on your own. Remember that the word disciple means student. And in order to be a student, you have to study. Or at least in order to be a good student, you have to study. There was a time in my life when I was a student and didn't study very much. But if I'm going to be a good student, I got to study. And so we got the whole week to go back over it and digest it and be ready for the next load that's coming in the next week. And that's really the way I prefer to do it. But there was so much positive feedback about last week that I wanted to take time. Let's go over it again. And then let's see what kind of reactions you've had in your own personal communications with the Lord. So, we started off in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12, which I put on your outline for you there, because this is where this whole conversation got started. Everything is permissible, allowable, and lawful for me, but not all things are helpful, good for me to do, expedient, and profitable when considered with other things. Everything is lawful for me, but... And here's the important part. Everything is lawful for me, but I will not become the slave of anything. I will not become the slave of anything or be brought under its power. We not as in necessarily Lamplight, maybe not necessarily we as those who are sitting in this room, but we as defined by the majority of what we call the church today. Part of our problem is that we are known for what we are against instead of being known for what we are for. That's our problem. Everybody knows that the church is against abortion, against drinking, and against doing drugs, and against beating your wife, and don't cheat on your taxes. And you know, we have all of these things that we are against, and we are known more for what we are against rather than what we are for. And the other problem that we have is that we like to measure our spiritual growth or our spiritual maturity against each other. Well, you know, I'm not the best Christian in the world, but I live a better life than Angel does. See, and we like to compare ourselves among ourselves. Like as if being better than Angel means that you're okay. You know? Or Judy or Samima or anybody else, see? But that's what we like to do. We don't want to back ourselves up. You know, like when we were kids and you back up and you put the little stick on the thing, you know, to see how much you've grown. We don't want to back up to Jesus and see where we stand. We prefer to back up to each other and see where we stand. Yeah. And somehow or another, if I'm a little taller, or I'm a little bigger, or I'm a little straighter than you, then I must be okay with Jesus because I'm at least bigger than you are. Now, you know, when I say that out loud and articulate it, you look at me like, that's the dumbest thing I ever heard. And yet, that's exactly what we do. And if we back up to someone who stands taller in spiritual things than we do, then we either do one of two things. We either start tearing them down. Well, they think they're all that, but they're not really all that, because I'll tell you what, if you really know them, amen. Or what we do is we start blanking up excuses for ourselves. I could have been like them had I had their parents, had their upbringing, had their money, had their ethnicity, had their race, had their gender, had their. If I'd had what it was they had, I could have been like them. But since I've been like them. And so that's what we do. See? We either tear them down or excuse ourselves. Neither, of course, which hold any validity. The Scripture says we are not to be a slave to anything or brought under anything's power. Anything means anything. So let's get off the subject for a minute of drugs and alcohol and pornography and cheating on your taxes. And let's get down to where we live of simply things like, I will not be under the power of a bad attitude. I will not be under the power of prejudice. I will not be under the power of excuses that I feed myself. I will not be under the explanations or the rationalizations or the justifications that I try to get everybody else to buy. Because you see, when you take that brush and you start to brush, then we all fit in there, don't we? Then we all fall short. But what Paul said to the church at Corinth was, I don't want you to be a slave of anything or brought under anything's power. The next question then that I asked was, all right, well, how do you do that? You do that through what is called spiritual disciplines. And that is, in the biggest context, this is what we're talking about is spiritual disciplines. We looked at four of them so far: prayer, self-examination, simplicity, and fasting. And I made the statement that in our study of those four disciplines, I came to the realization that you can't do these things successfully without hearing from God. That you can't pray, you can't self-examinate, you cannot simplify your life, or the purpose of simplification is to make room for more of God, and you can't fast successfully without being able to hear from God. That the key to the successes of these disciplines and the others that we will look at will hinge on our ability to hear from God. Now, obviously, where this conversation went last week is that one of the ways to hear from God is to hear from God from out of His Word. I believe this book to be inerrant. It has no errors in it. That it is divinely inspired, divinely breathed, divinely protected by God. And that from all the way from in the beginning, all the way down to Revelation says, amen, this is the Word of God. Now, if you're under the conviction that this Bible has contradictions, I just want to be arrogant enough to say to you that the Bible has no contradictions, you just don't understand the two arguments. Because every time we understand the arguments, the Bible always winds up with the truth. It is always the truth. And so any contradiction we think we have found, the problem isn't that we found a contradiction. The problem was we didn't understand the argument. Our problem, though, especially in our American culture, is that we like to take the Bible and make it say what we want it to say instead of letting it say what it says. Therein's where our problem is. The Bible does say these exact words in these exact order. There is no God. The Bible says that. There is no God. And you can take those words exactly the way they're written in the Bible and run with them all day long. Even the Bible says there is no God. Of course, the first part of that says, a fool saith in his heart. But if you want to choose to ignore that, you can make the Bible say whatever it is you want it to say. Huh? So since I believe that the written word is inspired, then I must believe it comes from the mind and the heart of God. When the written word is used correctly, understood correctly, applied correctly, and then lived correctly, we literally take into ourselves the very mind of God. I'm going to skip over this part about communication, communion, union. That was something else altogether. Openness and hunger for God naturally leads to the Bible, and the Bible naturally leads to the mind of God and to the person of Jesus Christ. Now, this statement is very important for this reason. When you do get serious about finding God, you will find God in the Scriptures. And when you find the Scriptures, you will find God. And God is defined as the person of Jesus. Now, everything's okay until I get to that last little part, and then that's where lots of people outside of this building want to argue with me. Oh, you can find God in everything, and so we go down here to the church down here in Sharon Amity, and we start hugging trees. You might think you can find God, but God can only be found on Saturdays, and so we can go down here to the other church on Sharon Amity, and we'd have to go to church on Saturday. In fact, I remembered this week. I don't know if you remember this story or not. But when Pastor Jim was still here, he called me up one week and he goes, "Son, you gonna be at church Sunday?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "I got a job for you." I said, "What you want me to do, Daddy?" He said, "I just got through meeting with this guy. He had heard about our church and he wanted to talk to me and came by my office and we talked for a little bit. And he's gonna be here Sunday. And when he comes, he said, I want you to intercept him." And you just keep an eye on him, because this guy might try to make a scene. I said, "What's his problem?" This guy, along with a lot of other people, believe that if you're going to really be a true Christian, that the only Bible you can read is the 1853 edition. I think it's the 1853 edition. It is the edition that King James everybody know there was a king whose name was James, and he commissioned the Bible to be written into English, and that's where we get the King James Bible from. Okay, this particular edition is the edition that is the first English translation of the Scriptures. These people who believe this believe that it is the most accurate translation of the Scripture that there is, and so you shouldn't read Amplified, and you shouldn't read New King James, and you shouldn't read NIV, and you shouldn't read the Message. If you're a real Christian, this is the only Bible that you should read. I'm like, all right, well, I'm ready for him if he wants to make a big fuss about that. Because actually, if you'll take that very Bible and open it up to the introduction of the Bible, it says in there that there may be in history other translations that will come along, and we do not choose to state that we are the only translation for which the believer can live his life by. It actually states that in the introduction, but they don't read the introduction. They just want to take off on this thing of measuring ourselves against ourselves. Well, okay, you don't cheat on your husband, you don't smoke, and you don't do drugs, and you don't drink. Well, do you read the right Bible? See how petty we can get down our measuring as to whether or not somebody measures up. Obviously, it's true that I'm not a good preacher because I don't have a tie on. Obviously. Yes. Oh, yeah. Oh, Lord, yes. Yeah. Almost every Christian bookstore will have it. 1611. That's what it was. Yep, the 1611 edition of the King James Bible. But here's the point. There's a difference between those people who know Him and those people who know about Him. There are lots of people who know about Jesus who don't know Jesus. And biblical knowledge... Did I skip over something? Yeah, skipped over something. Okay, let me come back to this. Union with Jesus through the written Word is intended to change us, not give us the information needed to change and condemn and set ourselves up as some kind of an expert. You see, this is what I was trying to say. There's lots of people who know about Jesus who don't know Jesus. And when you don't know about Jesus, what you become, when you don't know Jesus, but you know about Him, what you become is religious. That's what causes religion. And I'm just going to go ahead and make this statement, and when you become religious, then you become stupid. Because you start doing all kinds of stupid things. Like, and you notice I'm saying an awful lot about other churches, and you don't usually do that. I'm not calling any names, okay? But it's like the churches who play no musical instruments because in the New Testament they didn't say that they had any musical instruments. Well, in the New Testament they didn't say they drove cars either or had indoor plumbing, you know? There's lots of things that the New Testament didn't say about the church. But, you know, it's okay to play a piano or a guitar if you want to, you know? But see, what happens, though, is that when you become religious, you become stupid. And union with Jesus was never intended to become a way for me to become informed in order to change or judge you. That union through Jesus was intended to change me. I would be willing to bet that there's nobody in this who knows Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior and came to Jesus because somebody came up, took a Bible, whacked you in the head, started just telling you how dirty, rotten, sorry, no good, and on your way to hell person you were, and you'd better get your life right or you're going to die and go to hell, and you went, oh gosh, I guess I better get my life right. I doubt there's anybody in this room who knows Jesus who came to Jesus that way. I'd be willing to bet that the people in this room who know Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior came to Him because they saw somebody living His life out through them, and they wanted what they saw in that person. Because there's a difference between knowing about Him and knowing Him. And when you know Him, it's not an information to change others. It's an information for me to be changed. And as I'm changed, people will be drawn to the Jesus that is inside of me. Right? Okay. All right, so let me look for where I am here. Biblical knowledge without personal transformation will lead to a prideful, petty, and quarrelsome person. I didn't say might lead, didn't say can lead, didn't say perhaps will lead. I said will lead. Biblical information without personal transformation will lead to a petty, quarrelsome, and prideful person. So then the question comes down to, let me see, because I'm actually looking at two sets of notes here. In fact, on this particular subject, one thing I wanted to say was, there's a difference, as I was reflecting on last week's message, there's a difference between the ability to teach the Word and the ability to be taught by the Word. There are lots of people who go to the Word and study the Word and can teach the Word. They can tell you what it says. There's a difference between that person and the person who goes to the Word for the Word to teach them. The problem is that if we go to the Word in order to teach the Word, rather than going to the Word in order to be taught by the Word. The Word doesn't become real in me or to me until the Word doesn't become real to me until the Word is real in me. The Word doesn't become real to me until the Word becomes real in me. Everybody with me? Okay, so then we looked at, alright, how do I transform? We looked at Psalm 23. The most important thing about transformation is that we have to slow down. Okay? You can't do this thing fast. And so we went to Psalm 23 and we started looking at how to break it down. Okay? First thing you do is when you're reading the Scriptures, please understand that all you're getting is information. So when you go to Psalm 23 and you read, "For the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters." That is information. That's all it is. Then I asked you to take it and break it down into phrases. "The Lord is my shepherd." That is information. In order for that to become real in me and real to me, I have to take a second step and I have to long for the Lord to be my shepherd. So I read, "The Lord is my shepherd." Okay, well, let me explain it. Rob, "The Lord is my shepherd." I've been informed that is just simply nothing more than information. Then I pause and I say, "I long or I want for the Lord to be my shepherd." It becomes then an act of my will. By an act of my will, I choose to allow Jesus to shepherd me. In other words, tell me where I should go and where I shouldn't go. Where I should drink and where I shouldn't drink. Where I should eat and what I shouldn't eat. He shepherds me. The third thing is that then, by faith, I reach out and I affirm, I've been informed that the Lord is my shepherd. I want the Lord to be my shepherd. I affirm, "Lord, you are my shepherd." And by faith, I affirm that the Lord is my shepherd. It's not a matter of, I longed for Michelle to be my wife before she became my wife. If longing was as far as it went, she still wouldn't be my wife. Okay? I had to put some faith to work here that if I ask her to marry me, that she will. But I started affirming once there was that longing, then I took possession of that longing and I said, "I want this to be so." Everybody with me? Number four. Thank you. Then I proposed. That's an invocation. "Will you marry me?" I invited her to marry me. Okay? In Psalm 23, I long for the Lord to be my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Lord, come and be my shepherd. Not only is it a part of my will that I want you to do it, I invite you to come and actually make that a reality. Then number five, an appropriation is that then, back to this analogy, I can long for her to be my wife. I can affirm I want her to be my wife. I can have this invitation. I'm going to ask her to be my wife. But if I don't actually spit those words out, if I don't put some feet to my faith, if I don't step out of the boat and actually ask her, nothing ever happens. And so there's an appropriation by God's grace that God begins to then make His position of shepherd a reality in our lives. How does that happen? I hear Him say, when I'm driving and I get road rage, and I hear Him say, calm down. When the shepherd says calm down, He gives me the grace to calm down. Now it's a matter of whether or not I choose to calm down. An appropriation by grace to make what it is so. So then last week's homework assignment to all the students was to take Psalm 23 and take each statement, the Lord is my shepherd, and take those five steps. There's a sixth step we'll get to in a second. But take those five steps and make them a reality inside of you. Then, if you... Okay. Then, go to the next statement. I shall not want. Then go to the next statement. He maketh me lie down in green pastures. Then go to the next statement. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Okay. Let me look at my notes for a quick second. When you do that, it then leads to number six, which is, because, which is the discipline of reflection, because this is true, the Lord is my shepherd, how should I act, speak, feel, and what should I become? Okay, let me go back to this analogy again. So there's this longing for Michelle to be my wife, and I want her to be my wife, and she's going to be my wife. And then I step out and I say, will you marry me? And she says, yes, I will. How many of you know that from that moment forward, my life changes? My life changes. And now then, I don't get to just make decisions based on what I want. I make decisions based on what we want. If marriage is going to be successful, it's going to be a matter of making decisions of not just what's best for Don, but what's best for us, what's best for our relationship. The Lord is my shepherd. How now then, because that is true, and because God by His grace is shepherding me, how should I act? How should I feel? What kind of person should I be becoming? And when you ask yourself that question, then your life begins to change. Then your life begins to change. Okay. So, how'd it go last week? Did you have a problem? Okay. Well, tell me about your problem.
Okay.
Tell me the problem.
Okay. I got down to the verse. This is the way it says it in the message.
Okay.
Even when the way goes through Death Valley, I'm not afraid. And when you walk at my side, your trusty shepherd's crook makes me feel secure.
Okay.
Because I don't have health insurance, I am constantly, and I don't use the term loosely, I mean for real, constantly thinking about death. Because I don't know if I'm well or not. Because I don't have insurance to have tests done to see, so every little ache and pain I get, I think it might be something detrimental happening to my body.
Okay.
So when I got right there, I got hung up, and I'm still hung.
Okay.
Because I've been hung so long, you guys have no idea. But I'm there. I'm where it says you walk through the valley of death.
Okay.
I'm not afraid.
Okay.
I am. And I've tried to speak myself out of it. I've tried to act myself out of it. And I've tried to become a person who doesn't constantly think about the fact that I could die because I don't know if anything's wrong with me or not.
Okay. All right. Golly, Dave, what a place to start.
Okay, you asked for it. You
asked for it. I did ask. Okay.
And that's good.
Okay, and that's good. That's very honest. All right. I have recognized for almost all of my life, even when I was junior high age, I recognized the fact that people generally are afraid of dying. We talk about, well, when I die, I'm going to go to heaven, or I hope I'm going to go to heaven, or it's going to be better over there. But people have all of these little boo-boo-boo cliche things that they say, but it's not real in them. And so I remember when I was in junior high and high school and I was extremely religious, one of the best ways to get somebody talking was to bring up the subject of death, because death is a subject nobody wants to talk about. Let us remember this, ladies and gentlemen. Until you deal with dying, you will never really start living. Until you deal with dying, your own death I'm talking about, you will never really start living. Now, let's look at this. There are people, let's say you got Mrs. Smith sitting over here, since we're having Smith in church. You got Mrs. Smith sitting over here, and she's got the best insurance in the world. And she still worries about dying. But how many of you would say that's possible? For somebody to have the best insurance in the world, they still worry. Because worry is not dependent on whether you have the insurance or whether you don't. The issue is not insurance. The issue is whether or not I have come to grips with, should I die? And this is what we have to come to grips with. If should I die, or hey, let me give everybody a little piece of news here, okay? You're all going to die.
Well, I know that.
Okay, now you're all going to die. Yeah. Sorry, you're all going to die. All right. Now, Miss Virginia is probably going to outlive us all. Okay, but we're all going to die. All right. But you okay? Let me try to finish, and then if I didn't answer your question, you can ask me again. What it boils down to is really insurance is a non-issue with you. It's if I'm not around, who's going to take care of my kids? If I'm not around, who's going to take care of Andy? If I'm not around, what about this? What about that? What about this? What about that? Gosh, I wished I had insurance so that I'd know if I was healthy, because if I was healthy, I could stay here and take care of this and that and this and that and this and that that I'm worried about. Is that closer to it?
That's a lot closer.
Yeah. So the point is not I live in fear about my health because I don't have insurance. I live in fear about dying because you asked the question, okay? I live in fear about dying because I don't trust God to take care of the things that I feel like I have to take care of if I'm not around. I know you asked. This is a warning to all of you, okay? If you're going to ask me a question, you're going to get a straight answer. All righty? And therein is where the fear is. The fear is not in having insurance or in not having, because Mrs. Smith over here, she has the best insurance in the world, but she's still worried about dying because if I die, who's going to take care of Mr. Smith? Or Mrs. Smith has some child who is, let me say this. Michelle, where Michelle works, they had a guy, the guy whose daddy, this guy comes into the home on Tuesday, and his daddy who was in this home, in this retirement home, died on Wednesday. But isn't that kid like 50 years old or something? This kid's 50 years old, having to live in a retirement home because of some addictions that he's had over his entire life. Now, how many of you know that that mother worries about that 50-year-old child? Okay? Now, if Mrs. Smith has the best insurance in the world, but she has a 50-year-old child who's in a retirement home because of the addictions that he has tolerated in his life. How many of you know she's still worried no matter what kind of insurance she's got, because who's going to take care, now that my husband's dead, who's going to take care of this 50-year-old who can't take care of himself should I die? So the worry is not from the person who has the best insurance in the world or from the person who has no insurance in the world. The worry comes from, God, you can't be trusted to take care of my 50-year-old child or my, I'm assuming he's about 26 or 27 by now. Yeah, Hassan?
28.
28. God, you're getting old.
I know.
About 20. That is you getting older as opposed to, yeah, I'm not getting older. Yeah. You know, and your daughter, and you know, and what, 30? Oh, good Lord, 30. Okay, and so we're so on. So the fear is not in the dying. The fear is not in the insurance. The fear is that you've not yet settled that Hassan was mine for a time, but he's mine no more. And right at this moment, I can't think of your daughter's name either. Was mine for a time, but is not mine anymore. Andy's was mine for a time, and he's not mine anymore. Or right now, Andy is still yours. But you follow what I'm saying? And so what we do then is we go to, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, the fear I have is for my children.
Not my body that I...
That's just an excuse that you use. I'm coming to you in just a second. That's just the excuse that you use. That's the cover for not... That's the grass that hides the root. The root is, I will trust you in the valley of the shadow of death, that should I die, not only am I going to be okay with you, but you are going to be okay with them.
Well, see, I know that part. If I die, I know that part. I mean,
the first part.
Yeah.
Okay.
I don't have a problem.
Then you just got to wrestle with him about the second part.
Okay.
Yes, ma'am. Okay, wait a minute. Because I want everybody to hear the questions.
Isn't it really an issue of not worrying about death, more of worry of fear and worry?
Yes, it is an issue of fear and worry. Because actually, if you are the kind of person who is fearful or worrisome, if you deal with that, something else is going to pop up. There are people who can't live without worrying about something. Okay, that's your half empty glass people. Okay? The glass is always half empty. Okay? Yeah, Rob? Now, you're not the kind of person who worries all the time? Good. Don't worry. That's good. All right. Who else learned something you want to share with us this week? Angel? Since you raised your hand? What do you want to share with us you learned this week? Not to text the pastor?
Yes.
Okay.
When I was reading the part about, you know, he makes me lie down, mm-hmm. I was just kind of stumped there, because I was like, well, if we're supposed to be sheep, why does he have to make us lie down, you know? So I was like, God doesn't make us do anything, you know, we should just do it if we're sheep. And so then I just started looking up sheep, and there were four, like, conditions or things that has to happen before a sheep will lie down. And one is that it has to be free from all fear is one thing. The other thing that it has to be free from torment, which for a sheep is like flies and parasites. And to me, that was like, for us as Christians, are like little distractions. You know, if we're sheep, it's just like distractions in our life that will come that are like parasites to us. They must have a full belly was one thing. And for us, I think, is to be prayed up and read up in the Bible to be full spiritually. And the fourth thing is that they have to be in harmony with other sheep, with their fellowship, which could easily represent the body of Christ. And then so I looked up some things for make, because I'm like, make? You know, that was still a word that I was struggling with. And some other things for make was to be free, to cause to exist, to cause to affect or to generate, and to cause to come into existence were some other things for make. So God makes all of, like, those four things happen for us so that we can lay down and rest.
That's very good.
See?
You go, girl.
She takes me a question this week. I text her back and said, look it up for yourself. Pretty much that was the gist of the conversation anyway.
Actually, I just have a question about what she said.
Okay, go ahead.
So you're saying basically make is not, it's not to be taken in a general sense of the word make. It's more, not like force. Yeah, it's more of God makes these things possible so that we can lay down. Is that what you were saying?
There's two sides to the coin, isn't there?
There's two sides to the coin. Yes, exactly. What you heard and what she said was exactly right. That make is not necessarily... What she said was that make doesn't necessarily mean he forces you to lie down in green pastures, but that he makes the opportunity, removing the parasites, giving you a full belly, fellowship with other sheep, and whatever the fourth one was, or I can't remember. He creates that opportunity. He makes that opportunity for you to lay down. The other side of that, though, is that one of the things you have to understand, everybody's seen the picture of where Jesus is carrying the lamb on his shoulders. Well, it can be. You have to understand that when sheep wander away from the herd, that one of the things the shepherd will do in order to retrain the sheep not to walk away is the shepherd will break its leg and then carry the sheep on its shoulders. And so we see these pictures of Jesus carrying this sheep on his shoulders. We go, isn't that so sweet? He just broke his leg, for heaven's sake. Okay? And he just broke his leg. He just broke his leg because of the disobedience of the sheep. All righty? So there is a make as in create, and there is a make as in... Right. So my advice to Angel and to all of you is... Don't be wandering out of the flock, and you won't have to worry about broken legs. Yes, Jackie.
The other part of that phrase that you left out in your conversation is that he makes me to lie down in green pastures. Why did he not say he makes me not lie down in rocky, rotten soil that's going to hurt my fur and skin my knees?
Even shows up, yeah.
Mm-hmm. But it shows his provision
mm-hmm.
in preparing a place that the sheep, where we could lie down.
Exactly.
And these things, therefore, could happen.
That's the same, yeah, which is the same thing she's saying, exactly. All right, the next volunteer that raised their hand was Michelle.
No, I did not.
Yeah, you did. I saw it in one of my hallucinations that I'm all the time having.
You need medicine.
I do.
Tell
us what you learned, babe.
Well, what? It's not necessarily what I learned.
Will you marry me?
No.
That was a smarter decision than the first time.
I didn't do it exactly the same way
That's
everybody
not,
else did.
Nope. There's no
kind of normal for me.
Yes.
What I did was I wrote them down in two different translations and just actually studied on the comparison of the way I had, you know, we all have memorized the 23rd Psalm, even though those of us who weren't raised in the church know the 23rd Psalm.
Out of the King Jimmy.
Uh-huh.
Yeah.
And I just looked at it from the Message, and I would just compare the two, and the Message is so much more literal and easier to understand that, and then you look at the, it's like almost a poetic way of saying it from the King James, and that's the way I was studying it.
Okay. And see, this is what she did. Put a line down the middle, put the King James on one side, verse 1, and the Message, verse 1. And what she's saying is that the way I did it was so much different. See, there's not a right way and a wrong way. That's the point I wanted to make.
There's no such thing as a right way and a wrong way. Here's what's right and wrong. What's wrong is not letting the Word take life inside of you. What's right is letting the Word take root inside of you. Now, however it is you can do that, okay, is great. Doesn't make any difference. Okay? So that individuality is wonderful because God speaks to us through our individuality. All right? Who else studied something you'd like to share?
And we all read things differently because we all have different filters over our eyes because of what's going on in our particular lives. You know, everything is colored and filtered differently for each person. And
I did a verse-by-verse Bible study through the book of Hebrews some years ago. I read over 20 translations for every verse. Read behind almost 15 different commentators for every verse. Because that's the way I like to do it. I like for it to all be spread out and spread around, and I'm just kind of covered over in it. That's the way I like to do it. Okay? There are other people who like to just sit in their recliner, have their Bible, cut a light on, and just read. It's not that one's right and one's wrong. It's a matter of whether or not we are watching Will and Grace or whether or not we're reading God's Word. See, that's the issue. Okay? The utilization of our time is the issue. All right, who else? Who else? Anybody else want to share with us? Okay. All right. Right, exactly. Yes, that's a very good point there too. Yes. Now, not that we're going to develop a church doctrine where all of us go out and cancel our insurance and live by faith. No, the situation that you're in, you're dealing with that situation. The insurance you're dealing with yours. It's a matter of. But what it all boils back down to, though, is it all boils down to whether or not. You know, whether or not you're sitting here this morning trying to figure out how you're going to have enough money for lunch, or whether or not you're sitting here this morning and you can go to the nicest restaurant in town. It's a matter of where do we put our faith and our trust.
Now, let me say one more thing.
Okay.
It's not so much, well, I understand what you're saying, and that is the underlying thing.
Okay.
Okay, and I'll accept that.
Okay.
But what I'm saying is because I don't, I can't get, you know, the normal testing that people get for different things so that I'll know how to live the best life that I can live.
Okay.
I'll go with that.
I will give you that. But let's look at for a second. As a species, we've been around 6,000 years. Stop and think about that for a second. 6,000 years. What you're calling normal has only happened in the last 50. Yeah, 50 years ago there was no X-ray machine.
No.
You know? They knew the bone was broke because it was sticking out through the skin. Yep, that's broke. You know, there wasn't an X-ray machine 50 years ago. There wasn't penicillin 50 years ago. There was, well, it, I might.
Let's just say like 100 years
ago. Okay, 100 years ago. Okay, all right. I was just getting ready to ask. Oh, yeah, I guess I got x-rays when I was, okay, yeah. I was riding my bike. Yeah, because I'm 52. I'm 52, and when I was about 6, I was riding my bike in the woods and hit some pine needles and threw me off, and I hit a tree with my head. And I got a bruised skull and a bunch of scars in one of my ears and all kinds of stuff. And they did take x-rays of my brain. Okay, so let's go back 75 years. Let's go back 100 years. The point I'm trying to get to is that normal, what we are calling normal for the span of time in which we as a species have been around is not normal. It's new. See? Now, we've bought that it's normal and that we got to have it in order to survive. Yes, we've bought that. Okay, but it is not that normal, and it is not that new. In fact, our whole political upheaval right now is look at how many people don't have medical insurance. See, that's a whole political hoopla right there. Okay, so anyway, what you're calling normal is not necessarily as normal as we would like to think it is. Okay, all right. Who else studied this week? Got anything else you want to add? Okay, then I changed your outlines just a little bit. And I included then Psalm 1. Psalm chapter 1. Blessed is the man. Let me make sure. Okay. Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate both day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but they are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Now, I want to give you three options. Please understand that if you've studied Psalm 23 all week long, you still don't have, and even if you've gone as in-depth as Angel obviously has in hers, you still don't have everything out of Psalm 23 that's in Psalm 23. And never will. It's kind of like trying to drink all the water out of a fire hydrant. Just because you've drunk all you can drink and you're full, that doesn't mean there's no more water in the fire hydrant. You can study Psalm 23 for the next year, walk away from it 6 months, and come back and read it again and learn something you didn't see for the previous year. I even took God to task on that one time. And I read the story of David killing Samson every day for 6 months, and God showed me something different in it every day for six straight months. And I said, okay, you win. The Word is inexhaustible. Okay? So if what I'm trying to say to you this week is, if you want to go back to Psalm 23 and hang out there a while longer and take these five principles, okay, and actually the sixth one, because this is true, how should I act, speak, feel, what kind of person should I be becoming, do that. If you'd like to move on to Psalm 1, do that. If you would like to pick your own, do that. And if you don't want the Word to become ingrained in you and part of what you are, then don't do anything. And that will just come naturally. Okay? So those are sort of our options. All righty? In closing then, let me say that the purpose behind doing this is for our mind to enter into agreement with His mind, and His mind transforms us into His nature. Notice I did not say that the purpose was for our mind to be, for His mind to change our mind. That is not the point of hearing, I started to say Bible study, but we're not talking about Bible study. What we're talking about is hearing God. And the point in hearing God is not to get in some kind of argument, debate. Okay, God, this is what I think. What do you think? God says, well, this is what I think. And you go, gosh, you know, that makes perfectly good sense. I think I'll just change my mind about that. That is not the point in hearing God. The point in hearing God is to understand how God thinks, what's on God's mind, how is it that God sees things. And then, once I understand how God, I'm going to use this word, feels, what God's perspective is, my mind then enters into agreement with that. When my mind is in agreement with God's mind, the purpose is not to change my mind. The purpose is to change my nature. So that I'm not a person who thinks like God, but I become the kind of person who lives like God would live. And I live from out of my nature. Now, Here's our problem. Our problem is that we think our natures can't be changed. See, that's what we think. Well, I've always been the kind of person who worries. I've always had an anger problem. I've always been obsessive compulsive. Well, my mama. Well, my great grandmother. Wait just a minute, Rob. I hit a button with Rob on something, didn't I? Something spoke to Rob. Amen. And I tell you what, a few more in the room could get just as excited when your button get pushed too. We got all kinds of excuses. You know, my mama dropped me on my head when I was 2 weeks old, and because of that, I can't do this, do that, do the other thing. Well, I've always been my great-grandmother was an angry woman, my grandmother was an angry woman, my mother was an angry woman, and I'm just an angry person. You know, we got all these excuses as to why our personality or why our nature cannot change. Our personality and our nature can change. We are recreated into His image, not by works. Not by works. Not by going to... I want to make sure everybody hears me say that, because every time I talk about having a nature change, people want to know, what can I do? We don't do anything. It's not going to church. It's not tithing. It's not praying. It's not being a good person. Okay? We have our nature changed by taking our minds and agreeing with the mind of God and letting the mind of God be transformed into our minds. And when our minds are transformed, our nature is transformed. Our personality is transformed. We become, behold, not some things, a few things, quite a few things, most things, the majority of things pass away. That's not what it says. It says all things, all the old stuff passes away, and behold, all things become new. And I just had an epiphany. All means all. There was my epiphany. All means all. And what's not... Everything getting changed around here. That's why I had to sign up on the door that said, please pardon us during our... What did it say?
Construction or something, remodeling or renovation.
Renovation. Please pardon us during our renovation. People are coming in looking out, what are you renovating?
Us.
I'm being renovated. The old's being tore out. And the new's being put in. And it's new. I want to use that word. It's new. New. And the old is only at any point where my mind chooses to disagree with His mind. I don't think we need to get rid of that, Lord. Of course, I don't know how you can say, I don't think we need to, and Lord in the same sentence. But we seem to have a tendency to think we can do that. And he goes, I think I'll throw this out. And we go, I don't know that we need to get rid of that. Well, it's at that point, that's when our mind is not in agreement with His mind and our nature is not being changed. But when He says, I'm going to haul this out, and you go, yes, Lord, and I worship You and praise You for it. It's killing me. Because I never said this was easy. It's killing me. It's hurting me. I don't want to see it go.
I love that thing. I really do. I'm going to miss it.
But you go ahead and take it anyway. My mind, in agreement with your mind, doesn't change my mind. It changes my nature. So that I can be... You know, it's... I'll try to end on this. I said to my mother one time, I hope as I get older, I can become more like Sweet Daddy. Edom Ellis back there. Sweet Daddy Ellis. My mother said to me, I just don't think your nature's like that. But you know what? I look at His nature, and there's an awful lot of Jesus I see in His nature that I find admirable. And how many of you know my mom is not the last word? I thought so until 10 minutes ago, but yeah. Yeah, cut the tape off. DJ said he just found him lunch money next week. It's called bribery. But how many of you know my mom's not the last word? That what I find admirable in sweet Daddy Ellis is just the Jesus inside of him, who wants to be the Jesus inside of me. And no matter what kind of personality or nature I was raised with, born with, have nurtured for 52 years, I can tap into the same source he tapped into to be the kind of gentle and quiet spirit that he is. He got it from somewhere that I can get it from the same somewhere. Now, you know how he got to be such a sweet and gentle spirit? By keeping his feet on the floor whenever everything else was blowing up around him. Me, I prefer when everything's blowing up around me to blow up with it. See? And so there's going to have to be that appropriation of now then that this is true. How should I act? How should I think? How should I feel? What kind of person should I be becoming? See how you can take this thing and just wipe it across the entire spectrum of your life? How should I be? How should I act? What should I be becoming? Because I want to share, out of Jesus the nature of Jesus that Jesus has shared with Edom Ellis. Because I find that particular nature to be attractive. And my wife's hoping that my prayer will come true. The point I'm trying to make is that our natures can be different. Our personalities can change. But it's not going to change from studying the Word to study the Word. It's not going to change from reading through the Bible in a year. That's not going to change us. Okay? It's not going to change by praying like we're sliding into home plate. You know, we just kind of hit the dirt and pray for as long as we can and jump up and brush ourselves off and thank you, Lord, I got this over with and take off. It's going to change as we invest our time and our heart and our attitude into what we're looking at this point is simply God's Word. Because it is, ladies and gentlemen, God's Word. Any other questions? Everybody, all hearts clear? Everybody good? Let's pray. We thank you, Lord Jesus. Well, truthfully, what we wish is you'd left us an excuse or two we might could have tapped into. But really, we thank you that you left us without any excuses. And that you gave us Calvary's cross that can change our lives forever. That you can take the absolute worst person in the world. And only you can take a sinner and make them into a saint. By your blood alone, we choose to have our lives recreated into your image. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.